We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us as we meditate upon a precious verse that you've given us. Pray that you open the meaning of it to us and comfort us in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming once again after quite a while from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. The verse in the King James reads this way. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. There is a very precious truth in this verse that is deeply hidden, and it's not easy to find it, but we're going to look for it this morning. A sermon is going to take on a little bit different format than we normally do. What I'm going to do is walk you through basically what I went through during the week. I guess mostly for the benefit of those of you who will be receiving the CDs of the sermons and haven't been involved in things the way we do them here at Water of Life. But what you should have, if you don't have, is a concordance, a good concordance to your Bible. We use the King James Bible. It's the best English translation out, in my opinion. So we're working with that. And either Young's Analytical Concordance to the Bible or Strong's are very valuable tools for word study, not for the lexicons. And I'm going to get into that later in coming weeks. Don't look at the meanings of the words in there so much. What we're trying to do is find out where the Holy Spirit uses different words in Scripture and how he uses them, and let him define his own words. And the Strong's Concordance and Young's Concordance are invaluable for doing that, but it stops right there. Now, there's dangers involved in lexicons, but we'll get into that another time. And so we're going to be looking at things in kind of an analytical way this morning. Looking at the King James Version, one of the things that is most difficult for us to grasp in the King James Version is the use of italics. In the English language, when words are italicized, that means they are very important, pay special attention to them. In the King James, when they're italicized, it means just the opposite. It means that the italicized words are not in the manuscripts. They are added by the King James translators, and so they are less important than the other words. And that's very, very important to know. Now, when the texts are rather short, I have been putting them in the bulletins for convenience sake. And in this case, it is a hindrance rather than a help. Because the hardware that I have in my computer that I copy and paste from, the King James Version, does not use italics. And so all of the verses, all of the words in verse 16 that you see in the bulletin, of them, none are in italics. So this is very, very misleading. So I typed the bulletin out very early in the week to send them to a few people so they get them on time, and I neglected to notice that these words weren't in italics. And had I noticed that early enough before the bulletins were all run off, I would have typed it myself by hand and put them in italics. But so we're going to have to look at the King James Versions that we have. And most of your King James Versions do have the words of the translators in italics. Now, the reason two reasons why the translators of the King James put these words in italics. Reason number one is to let you know very clearly that these are the words of the translators. They are not in the manuscripts. So they're not trying to pull a wool over our eyes here. And so that's the first thing. And the second reason they do this is to make the passage easier to understand, which many, many times it does. But there are other times when it's a tremendous hindrance, and we've got a good example of that this morning. If you look at verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 2, you will notice that there are some words in italics. The manuscripts read, "For verily he took not on," and now come the words in italics, "him the nature of." These are italics. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on, now another word in italics, him the seed of Abraham. This is absolutely, totally misleading here. If you leave out the words of it that are in italics, the verse would read this way: "For verily he took not on angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham." Which may not be real clear to us either. This is a difficult verse. But at least it gets us closer to the truth. The way the translators added with their italics, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham," it sounds like they're talking about the incarnation of Christ, Christ becoming a man. That's what it sounds like. That when he came into the world, he didn't take the nature of angels, he took the nature of man, and he became a real human being. Well, that was just true enough. It's true enough. But this was covered back in verse 14. The Holy Spirit went into that in verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of this." He's talking about the manger in Bethlehem. So why cover it twice? That's not what they're talking about in verse 16. It is not what they're talking. Holy Spirit has already mentioned that in verse 14. And then in verse 15, he says that and at the end of 14 and 15, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That was the one thing that Christ became a human being for, to destroy the devil. And the second thing is to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that's the point now that the Holy Spirit is picking up on when he says in verse 16, "For verily he took not on angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham." This still does not make sense, does it? Okay. But let's forget it. We're not talking about his incarnation here. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the results of his becoming a human being, the results of his suffering and death. What came of it? What came of it? Okay, now the next thing we have to do is find out what it means when it says he took on. He took not on, but he took on. That's the key that's going to unopen the lock. So how do you do that? Well, I don't have time right now to teach you how to use this concordance. If any of you that are receiving CDs want further thoughts on this, I would be glad to give them. You can call me, collect, or you can write to me or email me. I'd be very happy to share things with you on that. But here at Water of Life, we've been doing this for years. We know how to do this. We know how to find out where the Holy Spirit is using these words. Even though we don't know Hebrew and Greek, we can use Young's Concordance or we can use Strong's Concordance, and we can find out the passages the Holy Spirit uses when he uses these words. We're going to look at a few of them this morning and find out that the word is used in some very key places. Before we go on, I'd also like to read the way the Amplified Bible translates the text. In this case, it is very, very good. This is what they say. This is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16 from the Amplified Bible. For as we all know, he, Christ, did not take hold of angels, the fallen angels, to give them a helping and delivering hand, but he did take hold of the fallen descendants of Abraham to reach out to them a helping and delivering hand. Now, if you know anything about the Amplified Bible, you know they use brackets, and so they let us know what are their thoughts and what are not. And I'm not going to go into that right now, but they have captured the meaning of the verse precisely. Now, we're going to take some time to look up how this verb took on is used by the Holy Spirit, not by the lexicons of Younger Concordance or anybody else or Strong's, but how the Holy Spirit uses it. First verse we're going to look at, and I believe it's the first occurrence of this verb, if my memory serves correctly, but I'm going to have to qualify that a little bit. I'm not 100% sure, but I think it is. It's in Matthew chapter 14, verse 31, and we're looking at the verb which the King James translators here translate, took on. And for the context, I'm going to read Matthew 14, beginning at verse 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. You know the context here. The disciples were in the boat. A terrible storm arose at night. They were in danger of losing their lives. They looked up and saw Jesus walking to them on the face of the water. And then Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, and they weren't sure about this, if it is you, bid me come to thee on the water. And he said, Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, let's translate boat, it wasn't a ship, it was a boat. When he was come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now here's the verse. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. The word caught is the same Hebrew word that the King James translators are translating took on in Hebrews 2 verse 16. For verily he took not hold of angels, but of the seed of Abraham he taketh hold. Taketh hold, caught. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Is this what you want Jesus to do to you when you're on your deathbed and start to sink? Immediately, he stretched forth his hand and caught him. Took hold of him. And he said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the boat, the wind ceased. So the meaning of this word is Jesus reaching out and taking hold of a person. That's not a bad place to be. Let's look at a few other examples. Quickly, Mark 8. verse 23. I'm going to read from verse 22 to get the context. He came to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man unto him, and he besought him to touch him. The healing of the blind is a miracle that was reserved for the Son of God himself. Nobody else ever in Scripture, none of the apostles, none of the prophets were ever able to give sight to the blind. This was a miracle that is unique to the Son of God. That's what we're talking about here. They brought a blind man. And Jesus took, there's that verse, there's that verb. Jesus took him on, grabbed him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand, led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands on him and asked him if he saw anything. You know the rest of the miracle. He gave the man his sight. Interesting to me, Luke 9, verse 47. I'm going to read from verse 46. And there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. They're arguing. Disciples arguing. Power struggle going on here. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took. There's that verb. He took, grabbed. He grabbed hold of. He took a child and set him by himself, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Another example, Luke 14, verse 4. I'm going to read from verse 1 to give you the context. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief priests to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. They were trying to trap him. This is the heathen. I love this. I just love this. Yeah. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. Couldn't answer it. And he, Jesus, took him. Took. There's that verb. He took him and healed him and let him go. An example from the enemy camp. And this is extremely precious. We're in Luke again, 20, verses 20 to 26. The word take hold here is the same verb that's used in our text. Jesus took not on angels, but took on the seed of Abraham. Took hold of. Okay, I'm going to read the context of it. Luke 20, verse 19. And the chief priests and scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, or they're going to be hypocrites, they're going to infiltrate, and they're going to be spies, that they might take hold, there's that verb, that they might take hold of his words. These are the scribes and Pharisees, the chief priests. They wanted to grab hold of his words and trap him. That's what they wanted to do. So that they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. Now they butter him up. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and speakest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the word of God truly. Oh, we know that you say what God wants you to, and you don't care about whose toes you step on. We don't care about how many VIPs you go against. You don't care about that. Okay, now, here's the question. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And they thought, oh, we got him. If he says, yes, it's lawful, the people are going to hate him because they don't want to pay taxes to the Roman governor. And if he says no, then we can go to the Roman governor and say, hey, this guy's saying you're not supposed to pay taxes. They thought they had him. You know the story. You know how it played itself out. He perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They said, Caesar's. They answered and said, Caesar's. He said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Now here's the precious verse. But they could not take hold. There's that word, that verb again. They could not take hold of his words before the people. And they marveled at his answer and held their peace. There's something here. Jesus Christ can take hold of us. The enemy cannot take hold of us. Can't do it. This is the Son of God doing this. Two more quick references. 1 Timothy 6, verses 12 and 19. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold. There's that verb again. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We're supposed to lay hold of something. We're supposed to grab onto something too. What? Eternal life by fighting the good fight of faith. 17, 18, and 19, 2 Timothy 6 again. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It's not wrong to have riches, but don't trust in them. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may, here's that verb again, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Okay, now we've seen how the Holy Spirit uses this word. And now we understand what the Holy Spirit is saying to us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. For verily he took not hold of angels. We could look at it that way. He took not on angels. He didn't take hold of angels, but he took hold of the seed of Abraham. What is being taught here is talked to, the commentary the Holy Spirit gives on this, the meaning of it would be what we have in John chapter 10, I'm beginning at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus takes hold of us. He grabs us. And the devil himself is not able to take us out of his hand. That's what's being taught. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We're in good hands, not with Allstate. We're in good hands with the Father and the Son. And nobody can tear us out. I and the Father are one. We're agreed on this. Oh, what was the reaction? What was the reaction? If Christ had been talking to his elect, they would have given him a standing ovation. What a comforting thought this is. But he was talking to the enemy. Their reaction was different. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. This goes back. This is not surprising. This reaction is not surprising. It goes back to Genesis. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. If there's one thing the devil hates, it's this truth that the devil cannot snatch one of God's people away. He hates that. He just hates it. That the good shepherd comes into this world, finds his elect, grabs hold of them, and brings them back home. And the devil hates that. But there's no more comforting thought in all Scripture for you and for me than this verse. Okay, now let's look at what the Holy Spirit does not say, because there's a surprise here. Look closely at the verse. And I'm going to read it the way I would have expected it to read, and maybe you would have too. I'm going to, not the King James, I'll read it the way it should be translated, and then, but what the King James has, and after that. For verily he took not hold of angels, but he took hold of the seed of Adam. That's what I would have thought. The seed of Adam. Well, why does the Holy Spirit say the seed of Abraham instead of the seed of Adam? Well, what we're talking, when Christ came into the world, he suffered and died for the sins of the whole world. That's clearly taught in Scripture. And the Son of God says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I don't care who you are. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's true. It's all true. But it's also true that we have free will. And we can reject this. And a lot of people do reject it. A lot of people reject it. They say, I don't want you. I don't need you. I hate you. Go away. Okay, if the Holy Spirit had said that Jesus Christ came into this world and took hold of the seed of Adam, everybody, every human being that's ever lived would be in heaven, even those that hate Christ. That's what it would mean. He doesn't say that. He says he came and took hold of the seed of Abraham. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Romans chapter 4, verse 16 says this. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all of the seed. What seed is he talking about? Not only to that which is of the law, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham. Now here's the key. Who is the father of us all. Okay, Abraham had two kinds of descendants, two kinds of seed. He had natural descendants, they're the Jewish people. But he also has spiritual descendants. These are the true children of Abraham, the ones that had the same faith that he's got. So Abraham here is, by the Holy Spirit, is called the father of us all. The of us all doesn't mean every single human being. It means all God's chosen ones, all God's elect. That's what that means. So Jesus Christ, what's being taught in this verse here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, is this, that the result of Jesus Christ coming into the world in the manger of Bethlehem, being nailed on the cross, and dying and raised from the dead, the result of that is that the good shepherd came into this world and he grabs hold of every one of his elect that the Father has given him, grabs hold of each one of us and brings us home. And nothing can stop it. That's what this verse means. Now, one more quick thought. He took not hold of angels. No, he didn't. A lot of the angels fell. We don't know a whole lot about all this, but we know enough that we can draw some conclusions from it. Looking at angels, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. There were some of the angels that did not fall. Why did they not fall? Because they were elect. And the grace of God kept them from falling. There's not one of the holy angels in heaven that's going to be able to say to Jesus Christ, I'm here because I didn't fall. I stood strong. No, no. They didn't fall because they were elect. But the fact of the matter is that the angels, the elect angels, did not fall into sin. Jesus Christ did not come into the world as a human being and suffer and die on the cross to forgive the sins of the elect angels, because they had no sin. They did not fall into sin. It was by the grace of God that they didn't, but they didn't. Okay, looking at angels a little bit more. What about the ones that did fall? For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And the sentence runs on. God did not spare the angels that sinned. He did not. the final scene here is in Revelation 12, beginning of verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Why does the Holy Spirit mention angels in this verse, Hebrews 2, verse 16? Christ did not take hold of angels. What's the point? The point is this. God never gave the angels that fell a second chance. They had to do it right the first time, and they didn't. The elect angels, by the grace of God, did. They didn't fall. Satan's wicked ones, they fell. And God gave no remedy for that whatsoever. You're done. What about the seed of Abraham? We fell too, didn't we? When Adam sinned and rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, you and I were there. We were in the loins of Abraham when that happened, and mysteriously we had a part of it. This is called original sin. By nature, you and I are children of wrath, destined for eternal punishment. And if God had sent every single one of us down to the pit, that's exactly what we deserved. That's what he did with the angels. But with man, for some reason, God only knows why, he gave us a second chance. A second chance. Sent his son into the world to take on our flesh and blood and then suffer and die for our sins. But you know, we've got to get it right the second time because there's not going to be a third time. Now is the time of grace. And the comfort is this, that Jesus Christ comes to us one-on-one. Each one the Father has given him takes hold of us and carries us home. Isn't that precious? Isn't that precious? We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for the comfort which you have given us in this one little verse, which is precious beyond words, that our eternal destiny is not held in our own hands, but in the hands of our good shepherd, the one who can take hold of us, and no one can take us away.